going to turn and read together in the book of Colossians, and we're turning to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read this together, then we're going to pray, and following that we're going to sing a lovely hymn, "The Lord's My Shepherd." We're living in very difficult days, but it's good to know that we're being cared for, protected, provided, and led every step of the way. But as the Lord leads us, He also uses us and He ministers to us and through us. So let's listen to the Word of God as we find it in Colossians 4 for our exhortation. Verse 1. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a Master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 6. We know that God will add His blessing to it, and may He speak to our hearts through it today. Last Sunday morning, as we were looking at the opening verses of Colossians 4, we noted some guidelines for prayer. Paul said to these believers, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." I'm sure that all of us today would agree that prayer can be a very difficult exercise, and yet it's a great blessing to the Christian who perseveres with God in prayer and seeks that place of blessing, that place of sweetness and intimacy in their own devotional lives. We looked at constancy in prayer. Paul says, continue in prayer. He wanted these believers to remain steadfast in their prayer lives, to maintain a good devotional life, to be continually in the spirit of prayer. We thought about communion in prayer. He says, watch in the same. Watch in the same. He's exhorting them to be alert when they pray, to use spiritual energy. Beloved, of course, our prayers ought not to be dull and repetitive. They ought not to be a matter of routine. They should not be filled always with despair. They ought to be fervent, an outward sign of our inward communion with God. And of course, those prayers ought to be marked with thanksgiving. We thought about consideration in prayer. Paul says to them, please pray for me, for the furtherance of the gospel, that as I speak the word of God in the gospel, that I might know God opening doors for this particular work. So being constant's one thing, being thankful's another, but we need also to be specific when we come to God in prayer. Now, if those verses have given us the opportunity to look at our prayer lives and how we approach this subject of prayer, then today as we return to these verses I've read to you, we are going to note the believer's personal life. Listen to what Paul says here in verses 5 and 6, which will be our text for this morning. He says to these Colossian believers, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. What an exhortation that is. You see, beloved, here's an exhortation that is very personal. It's an exhortation that deals primarily with two areas of our daily living. Those two areas are our conduct and our everyday conversation. So we're going to note those two things this morning as time permits. We'll begin with our everyday conduct. One thing about the Word of God, it's this. It's not only personal, but it's always practical.
Sometimes when we come to God's Word, we have this great desire to know more theology. We want to know more about the great doctrines of our faith. And it is so essential that we understand who we are, what we believe, and why we believe it. Doctrine is a very important part of every believer's life. But having a head that is full of doctrine, having a life that knows the Scriptures inside out, and a life that doesn't live it out, is a life that is worthless in the world in which we live today. You've heard me say it before, but it's absolutely true of the pastor as well as every Christian today. Doctrine without duty is dead. But when we come to a passage like this, dealing with very personal, practical issues, we have to take this and we have to ponder it and we have to digest it and we have to go home and we have to seek the grace of God to live it out, that our lives will be meaningful in the world in which we live. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. That word walk appears time and time again in the New Testament. We'll not look at the different references of it this morning. But each time it appears in the New Testament, it often speaks about our whole manner of life. It's placing a great emphasis on our behavior as Christians. Now, if you as a Christian say to me today, Pastor, listen, it doesn't matter how I live, it matters to God. If it doesn't matter to you, it matters to God. And it also matters to those who live around us, because I've said to you, even last Sunday morning in passing, that these lives of ours are continually under scrutiny. People are looking at us. They are assessing in their own minds what this Christian life is all about. They're coming to a conclusion through your life and mine, what this Christian faith is. If it's meaningless to us, it will be meaningless to them. If it's not important to us, it will not be important to them. So our everyday conduct is important. Our behavior as Christians is vitally important. Now you'll note that Paul has already prayed for these believers in chapter 1. And then here in chapter 4, he has asked them to pray specifically for him and for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul wanted an opportunity for a door to open to share the gospel. He also wanted that he would be a living example of the very gospel that he preached. It wasn't just a matter of sharing his faith. It was a matter of living a genuine Christian life. And he knew that his own life must display the right kind of conduct if people were going to treat him and his message seriously. He's asking them to live carefully, because in every area of life, their testimony is under scrutiny. Interestingly, three little phrases he identifies for us. The first one he says, walk in wisdom. That's a lovely phrase. Another translation simply puts it like this. It says, be wise in the way that you act. Be wise in the way that you act. Paul, of course, uses a similar phrase in writing to the believers at Ephesus, because there he says in Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. What's he speaking about? In both cases, he's talking about how we live our lives daily, and that we are to take great care as we live out our faith. Because not only are our lives under scrutiny to those who look at us, but there's every danger by the way that we live that we can bring this gospel that he wants to share, we can bring this gospel into disrepute. You've heard it said, I'm sure you have. Because it has been said to me often in the doorstops, it has been said often in the course of conversation with individuals. Do you see if that man, do you see if that woman, do you see if that person is a Christian? You needn't talk to me about the gospel. I can understand that. And you can understand that as well, because that's how people think, that's how they react. So you and I today must practice what we preach. We might not realize this, but your life and mine might be the only Bible that some person is ever going to read. In our homes, in our community, in our workplace, there are people who are assessing our lives continually. They're watching our every move. And like I've already said, they're drawing their own conclusions as to what the Christian life means to you and me. That's why it's important to walk wisely. That's why it's important we take care. That's why we must practice what we preach. That's why our witness and walk must be of the highest order. That's why we need to display the right kind of conduct if we really do want to be taken seriously as Christians. Anything less makes it very difficult for us to witness our faith at all. So he says, walk in wisdom. Secondly, he mentions them that are without. He's using this phrase to make a distinction between those who are in Christ and those who are outside the family of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, himself made a distinction between those who are his and those who are not. And the fact is that in this church building today, there is a division. There are those who belong to Jesus Christ who are saved and on their way home to heaven. And there are those who are not yet saved. And I say that, not yet saved, because the desire of this church and the desire of this preacher is that you'll come to know Christ and that you will get saved. But there are some that are not yet saved. And at this moment you're not bound for heaven. You might say to me, Pastor, hold on, I attend this church. I've attended this church long before you ever came. What right have you to judge me? Well, I'm not judging you, but it's absolutely essential that I'll be honest with you. If it has never sunk into your head or heart yet, you don't become a Christian simply by attending this church or any other church. You do not become a Christian because you've been brought up in a Christian home and because you have godly parents. You do not become a Christian because you're married to another Christian. You become a Christian when you acknowledge your sin in the sight of God. You become a Christian when you realize that your sin separates you from God. And until and unless that sin is dealt with, then heaven you can never see. Now you can argue about that. You can discuss it and debate it till the cows come home. And you can talk about your own church and creeds and religion till the cows come home. But at the end of the day, if you're not in Christ today, you're without him. But the good news of the gospel is this. That Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners like you and me. And he has done that when he went to the cross at Calvary and there shed his own precious blood for our sins. So the very moment that you and I come and we repent of our sin and we trust him as our Savior, then you and I can know not just our sins forgiven, we can be sure of a place in heaven. You might say to me, hold on, Pastor. Hold on a moment. If I'm not a Christian today, is my position that serious? Well, if I had time, I would turn you to Ephesians chapter 2. You see, this little phrase, them that are without, is most descriptive. And in Ephesians 2, Paul speaks to those believers about what they were in Christ and what they had been before they came to know Christ by the grace of God. He certainly doesn't pull any punches when he gives this true biblical picture. He says they were without spiritual life, without any real purpose for living, without hope, without Christ, without God in the world. Now that's a rather pathetic sight, isn't it? And if you've come to church this morning and you're not saved and you're saying to me, Pastor, I'm not a Christian, I know I'm not a Christian, but is my plight a difficult one? Is my position bad? It's bad, all right. The fact is, and surely this little land in which we live, if not the world in which we live, has taught us in the week that is gone that any one of us could be only a step from death. Just a moment from going out into eternity. And eternity where? Eternity where? Friend, listen, you need a Savior. You need to come and trust Jesus Christ as your own. Did you listen to some of the people in Cumbria in the week that is gone, relating about their experiences where the gun went over their head, where this man went past them and 12 people left, slaughtered on the streets where they lived or in the field where they were working? They started out the same that day, every one of them with a day ahead of them and the night to look forward to, and they're in eternity. If you're numbered with those who are without Christ, without salvation, without hope for eternity, I urge you today, man or woman, young person, I urge you to come and trust the Savior. Because that's an awful state to be in. But it only further emphasizes what I'm trying to say today about those of us who are Christians. Make sure, Pastor, make sure, people, that your life is a good signpost on the road to heaven. Make sure that you're not a stumbling block to your children. Make sure you're not a stumbling block to your workmates. Make sure that you don't set your Christian principles aside so that you can act like the world and then bring them back into focus to witness to someone. It's not on. They're not interested. They want to see the reality of our Christian faith. So walk in wisdom, be careful with your testimony, and let's make sure that we all display Christ to them that are without. Walk in wisdom, them that are without. Here's the third phrase. He says, redeeming the time. This phrase comes from the world of commerce. It speaks of a man who's waiting. And he knows exactly when to grasp his opportunity. You see, Paul uses the same phrase in Ephesians 5. I've already said that he speaks in context of the believer and the spirit-filled life. And he tells him to redeem the time because the days are evil. It's an emphasis for every believer in Christ to use every God-given opportunity to reach men and women with the gospel. Grasp a God-given opportunity when they come your way. That's what Paul says. Be ready, alert. And when the opportunity arises, like a businessman who sees something that he does to enhance his business, you as a Christian do something to enhance the kingdom. Grasp your opportunity with open arms. Tell him of Jesus. Do something for the Savior, because the opportunity just might pass you by. That might never come our way again. I know it's becoming increasingly more difficult to witness today to others without Christ. Many have no interest in the gospel, it seems. Society's changing. People say the opportunities aren't there. I'm convinced the opportunities are there. I'm just convinced that we as believers don't grasp them. Do you know, many years ago, as a young student in the college, I was doing my assistantship in my home church. This lady came to me and she said to me, John, I would love you to do a favor. I've been praying about this and I want you to do this. I said, tell me what it is. She said, there's a lady, and she mentioned her by name. She said, the reality is she's dying. She's also dying without Christ. Her family won't let ministers or anybody else into the home to see her. But he said, you grew up beside that family. You were in and out of the house continually. I believe if you called to see how she was, that somehow they'd let you in. I said, well, I'll do that. I'll be back on Tuesday night for the prayer meeting, and I promise you I'll call with that lady. And I did. Come early on Tuesday afternoon, and I rapped the door. Nobody came out. I rapped it again quite hard. Nobody came out, but the lady next door came out who I knew. She says, hello, John. I says, how are you? She says, can I help you? I said, well, I'm looking for Mrs. So-and-so. I'll never forget this. She looked at her watch, and she says, John, just about now, she's being buried. Because she died on Sunday evening. I never got the chance to go to visit her. That haunted me for years. Still haunts me today. What if I had grasped the opportunity on Sunday afternoon when I was sitting with my feet up on a book on my knee? What if I had slipped on then and went into the room and just sat down with her and told her about Christ? What if I'd gone after the meeting on Sunday night on my way home just 10 minutes? And told her about Christ. But the opportunity was gone. Can I ask you today something? Is there someone today in your heart, and right now, as the Spirit of God speaks to our hearts, is there somebody on that heart of yours today and they're not saved? Family member, a neighbor, you've prayed for them, you've planned to go sometime, knock the door and tell them about Jesus, you never did. Grasp your opportunity. It might never come your way again. You might live to regret it. Our everyday conduct, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Here's the second thing, our everyday conversation quickly. He goes on to say this, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. See, just as it's important how the believer walks, it's so important how he talks. And Paul turns just in a phrase, if you like, from our conduct to our conversation. How we should speak with others. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Three phrases again, quickly. Let your speech be always with grace. That word always includes all our conversation, all. Not our Sunday conversation. Not our good Christian clothes conversation. All our conversation. Speak in a manner whereby your conversation glorifies the Lord Jesus. What a challenge that is. Not to your heart, to mine. Do you remember what it was said of Jesus Christ on one occasion? They all wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. That's how he spoke. Even when he was dealing with sin. Even when he was dealing with sinners. Oh yes, some of you will say, but Pastor, didn't he throw the chairs and didn't he whip them and didn't he drive them out of the temple? Of course he did, with righteous indignation. But that was one occasion, and there are a few occasions where we see the Lord Jesus Christ displaying righteous indignation for the Father's glory. But in his everyday dealing with other sinners and sin, this man, they were amazed at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. What a challenge that is. Sometimes our conversations with others are anything but gracious. Sometimes our words towards others in the family of God are derogatory and anything but Christ-like. Now, I know we all get stressed out from time to time, even the pastor. You think the pastor doesn't get stressed? Oh, we all get stressed. And we can easily fly off the handle. And we can so easily say things we don't mean. And we need to ask God to guard our lips and control our words so that we don't hurt others by ungracious conversation. We said things in haste this past week. We criticized others in the family of God to others in the family of God to show them how spiritual we are, how biblical correct we are. Have we lashed out at others only to regret what we've said? Yes. Yes. Beloved, we're only human. But as someone has said, keep your words soft and sweet, because you never know when you might have to eat them. Gracious Spirit, dwell with me. I myself would gracious be, and with words that help and heal would thy life and mine reveal. Let your speech be always with grace. The second phrase, seasoned with salt. Remember that in Paul's day, salt was used as a preservative as well as a seasoner. Salt prevented corruption. And when he talks here about our speech being seasoned with salt, he's telling us that our conversation should be pure. In another instance in the New Testament, it says, no corrupt communication should proceed out of our mouths. So as Christians, we should be known every bit as much for wholesome conversation as we are for holy conduct. And you and I know how difficult it is to control our tongues. You know, James speaks at great length about the tongue. And he speaks about the dangers of it, and he speaks about the consequences when it's not controlled. And untold damage has been done in so many relationships with the use and misuse of the tongue. Pastor, I let him have it. Did you? Was it in grace? Was it seasoned in salt? What kind of a testimony did you leave to go back? Christian should learn two things about his tongue. How to hold it and how to use it. When Paul speaks here, he tells us how to use it. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And then he introduces the third phrase and I'll be finished. He says that you may know how you ought to answer every man. He's saying, use the right words at the right time. Or as Peter puts it, be ready at all times to give a reason for the hope that we have within us. When we speak to others, and especially those that are without, we have to do it with respect and love. We must not compromise, but we should not criticize just for the sake of it. What about the truth? Yes, always the truth. Always the truth of God's word. But the truth of God's word is to be spoken in love. In love. About years ago, sitting at my desk, filling in a ledger, a Christian man walked past me, and he just thumped the desk where I was sitting, and the ledger jumped into the air, so did I. Caught it on the way down, by the way. He turned around, he looked at me, and he pointed the finger, he said, "Young man, you're going to hell." And he whistled and proudly walked out through the room. And I was raging. Now, he was right about certain things. I was without Christ and I knew it. And without Christ, I knew I was going to hell. I knew that. So what he said was entirely right. But how he said it was entirely wrong. Entirely wrong. I know multitudes, and that's not an exaggeration. Multitudes of people today who are sitting hurt, heartbroken, no time whatsoever for the gospel of God's grace. And it wasn't because of something that somebody did. It was because of something that somebody said. Beloved, I know that these two verses are challenging. But you see, if we're going to take them to heart, then they'll affect our daily living. How we live with each other in our home. How we live with each other in our church. How we live with each other in our community. More importantly, how we live before God. Walk in wisdom. Toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Our conduct, our conversation, how we walk, how we talk, will either enhance or ruin our testimonies for Jesus Christ. What a great challenge that is to me today. Shall we pray? Quietly, individually, as we bow our heads. I don't often do this, but I'm going to do it this morning as each head is bowed. I'm going to speak to those of you who are without today, without Christ. Understand what that means. Come today and talk to me. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. For I want to see you in heaven. And heaven you'll never see if you die without him. Those of us who are saved today, is there something of this past week or month, something right now in our lives that we just need quietly to bring to God, to seek forgiveness for the spirit in which we have spoken to others, for wrongful conduct or conversation? Word of God is meaningless if we don't apply it to our hearts today.
Father, you give us these quiet moments to reflect. Your word has been opened up to us. The Spirit of God has challenged us. We earnestly pray that now that same Spirit will work on all our hearts for the good of our souls. Those who are without Christ, our Father, would you speak to them lovingly? Draw them to the Savior. Whether they're young or old, our Father, matters not. We pray that you'll remind them of where they are and of where they should be and all that Christ can do for them. As Christians today, our Father, forgive us for careless words, for wrongful conduct, for at times displaying those things that are certainly not the fruit of the Spirit. We trust, our Father, they haven't ruined our testimonies. And if they have turned people away from the gospel, we pray that you'll mend those pathways and speak to those people that we might be given just even one more opportunity to tell them about the Savior. Oh, Father, use your word today for our spiritual profit and for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name.